Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." These are the words. In the name of Jesus, who chose the way of death, that you might have life, fellow redeemed. For better or worse, the days of arranged weddings are past. It used to be common for parents to get together and choose a spouse for their children. And in some places today, it still can happen. While arranged marriages have gone by the wayside, children should still respect their parents and superiors and talk to them before making important decisions like becoming engaged, promising to be married. That said, it's still proper for a man to show respect to his potential in-laws by asking their approval. Why are arranged marriages a thing of the past, no longer the norm? I'm sure there are a lot of reasons. While I'm sure that most Christian parents chose carefully the spouses they thought were best for their children, today, we probably think it inadvisable to allow someone else to chart our futures. In fact, some today might even consider it foolish to let someone else make such an important decision. That's because, you see, we don't trust anyone but ourselves with our futures, do we? We find happiness in our freedom to go our own way, to make our own choices and decisions, good or bad, that affect our futures. Would you let someone else choose your destiny? If you knew beforehand that their decisions would result in your suffering and your death, would you allow someone else to choose your future if you knew beforehand that your life would not be lived for you, but for someone else, and then sacrificed for them? Jesus did. Only Jesus would let someone else determine and choose his destiny, fully knowing beforehand what that destiny would be. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Gethsemane is a place whose name is familiar to us Christians. We recognize it as the place of Jesus' prayer, the place where he was arrested. Gethsemane was an olive orchard in those days, within walking distance of Jerusalem, just east across the Kidron Valley, within sight of the temple of the Lord. Jesus and his disciples went to Gethsemane after eating the Passover meal for the last time. When they arrived, Jesus asked them to sit and pray while he went and prayed nearby, a stone's throw, as it says. He took Peter, James, and John, Zebedee's sons, with him, and they left the others. And when they did, Jesus' mood changed. Our first question seems always to be, why this preferential treatment? Why did Jesus take only these three men with him away from the others? After all, these were the same men that Jesus took with him up onto the mountain of Transfiguration, who saw his glory as God, but the others didn't. Why did Jesus take these three men? Well, we can say one for certain, it wasn't for his sake, for Jesus' own sake, merely for moral support, because knowing all things, Jesus knew that they would be no moral support. They mostly slept. Jesus no doubt took them not for his sake, but for their own sakes, because they really needed to see his suffering firsthand. But it wasn't just for their own sakes. They were left within earshot of Jesus for our sakes as well. These men were used by the Holy Spirit later in their lives to write down the things that occurred for us, eyewitness accounts. The Apostle John was moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of John, in which he includes the lengthy prayer that Jesus prayed that night that no other gospel writer includes. The Apostle Peter wrote two letters and often refers to the things that he saw and heard. As well as this, many believe that Peter's eyewitness accounts were helpful in John Mark writing his gospel. What did they see? They saw their master sorrowful and deeply distressed. Exactly what does that mean? I think that most of us understand what stress is because we've all experienced it. We've all felt it. We know the stress of important decisions in life. They can be like a heavy weight on your shoulders. When deliberating a difficult decision like choosing whether to leave one job or to accept another, it can seem like a heavy weight sitting right on your chest. It's even more difficult when you have a pretty good idea that things are not going to turn out so well. Jesus was sorrowful and deeply distressed because he knew his future included bearing the sin of the entire world, of every human being that has ever lived. Jesus knew what the future held for him and for us. And he was troubled, as any human being would be, even a perfect one, by the prospect of what lay ahead. But Jesus did not retire to Gethsemane to pray and then make his own self-informed decision. Rather, it's revealed here clearly that in a completely selfless way, he left his destiny, his future, completely in the hands of someone else. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Let's not misunderstand Jesus' words here. Jesus is not saying, "I don't want to do this, Father. It's too scary." We shouldn't see here unwillingness, but an innocent request of a perfect son. "If there's another way to accomplish your plan, Father, then let this suffering pass by me. However, the decision is yours, not mine. I want what you want, Father." As a human being, Jesus realized that his future was in the hands of the Father, and he willingly submitted, as a perfect son would, to the decision of his Father. And you know why he did that? Because we don't. If we had the force to decide between keeping our friends or being faithful to God and His Word, would we choose His Word? Honestly. If forced to decide between a good relationship with our children or being faithful to God, would we choose God or our children? Would blood be thicker than Scripture? If forced to decide between success in life and in the business world or playing an active role in our children's lives, would parental responsibility take a back seat to earthly success? If forced to decide between taking vacation for ourselves and our families or setting aside the same time to serve the Lord, would the Lord come first? It's a little artificial to ask questions like these as we sit here in this heated building on padded pews, because we're not always honest with ourselves. We imagine that we would do the right thing, but we find from experience we don't, do we? If we think that it's easy to make the right decision in these examples, then we're not really living honestly with ourselves in the real world. We don't naturally make the right decision for the right reason. We don't have to try to be self-centered. We are from birth. We don't naturally decide in favor of God's word or will. And even when we do make decisions that seem to be selfless, we often don't do it for the right reasons. It was the fact that we don't place the Lord at the center of our lives that led Jesus to let someone else choose his destiny, his future. He said as much. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. When we hear in the Passion history all that Jesus endured, we should not feel sorrow for him. Not. If we feel sorrow at all, it should be in this: that our sins made his suffering and death unnecessary. Our poor choices, the way we describe them, are the reason he had to die. And Jesus didn't choose this suffering so that we could sorrow. On the contrary, so that we might rejoice. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not counting, charging their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus let the Father determine his destiny, his future, because he knew that it was the only way that you and I might have a real future. For because of sin, we had no future. And every one of us is by birth and nature sinful. Unless our sins were removed and we were made right with God, reconciled to him, then we would have nothing ahead of us, no future, but an eternity in hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, wouldn't let that happen. He charted our futures. He worked our salvation through the suffering and the death and the resurrection of his Son. May God grant that we are never deceived into thinking that we can, by our actions, change our relationship with God or in some way make up for our sins. If we were to chart our own futures, we would have no lasting future. For we can only by nature choose to reject God's gift and proudly think that we are good enough, or at least not as bad as some people. It is only by God's grace, through faith, that we trust in Christ and find ourselves right with God, justified. It is by faith that we understand that our futures are in the hands of Jesus. For only Jesus, the Son of God, could make complete payment for our sin and take away our guilt. Only Jesus would let someone else determine his destiny so that we might have an eternal future with him. Praise God. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.